Last week, we talked about reaching up. A real relationship with the living God is available to you. This is very, very important. We need a real relationship with the living God. It's different than agreeing to a variety of religious statements. You know, our relationship with God is not saying, yes, I believe this, I believe that. It's an actual connection with God. We can go boldly before the throne of grace. We want to have a new covenant relationship with God, not an old covenant relationship with God. That was our focus last week, was grabbing hold to the new covenant relationship and understanding what that was. We talked about the difference between a transactional relationship with God and a transformational relationship with God. A lot of people have I'll do this, God, if you do that, you know, and I want you to do this, so I'll do that, my part, you do your part. It's a transaction between us and God. We're doing things to try to get God to do things for us. And that is a transactional relationship, and we don't want to have a transactional relationship with God. We want to have a transformational relationship with God. And that's a relationship where we put our faith, our trust, our hope in God, and He makes us new, transforms us into someone new, and we get to live a new life. That's a transformational relationship with God. We're going to talk about rising up in the faith, and I want to talk a little bit about the structure of Good Hope Church, the ministry strategy that we have, why we do things that we do, what's the motivation behind it. And to do that, I want to talk about four models for church. There's the attractional model, the relational model, the traditional model, and the empowerment model. So I'll unpack that quite quickly. An attractional model is basically, let's put on the best show in town and people will come. You know, like, let's attract people by having the church service be very vibrant and life-giving and exciting and positive and that sort of a thing. Attractional model. Then the relational model is where you build relationships with people. You set up situations where you can make connections, and then through those connections, you then bring people to church, or you help them to grow one step at a time in their faith. It's based on the relationship, a relational model. Then the traditional model is basically do things the way people are comfortable with, and then, you know, that'll work out well. Do things traditionally. And then the empowerment model is basically helping people to reach their full potential in Christ. So it could be a discipleship model, if you wanted to call it that. So I think that, boy, the vast majority of good churches have aspects of all four of those. That there should be a good service that's worth coming to. There should be connections that happen. And hey, there's nothing wrong with doing a traditional candlelight service for Christmas Eve and things like that every now and again. You know, I mean, that stuff is good. And then for us, our main focus is the empowerment of the believer, to strengthen the individuals so that we can walk together in the power of God and see God do great and mighty things. Because I am firmly convinced if we can all reach our full potential, God will give us more. And when God gives us more and then that group reaches their full potential, God will give us more. So let's focus on us individually reaching our full potential. It's the empowerment model. When we do that, then God does great and mighty things. So the difficult thing, though, about the empowerment model is that it's hard work and it's also slightly unpleasant. Have you ever looked in the mirror, and I don't mean just like physically looked in the mirror, but I mean evaluated who you are, your character, where you are in life, and just been disappointed? And you think, oh man, that's no fun. In order to rise up, in order to be empowered to reach your full potential, you have to take an honest look at where you're at, who you are, where your heart is, what's your relationship with God. You have to be honest about that. And that's not a whole lot of fun. In fact, sometimes, you know, if you've ever had somebody call you on something and try to straighten you out and you weren't aware that you had the problem, it's almost traumatic to be to be told you've got these problems. You know, it's not fun. But if we look at who we are and we realize God loves us right now and He's going to help us get better, then when we honestly look at where we're at, we can take a step forward trusting God. And it's hard work too. You know, a lot of people... How many people think that the world needs to change, that there's problems, that the world's messed up? It's the only way you can make a difference in this world, if you change. You just wanting the world to be different doesn't accomplish anything. Many people, they want their own lives to change, but they don't want to change. You know, somehow my life should be different, but I'm going to stay the same as I am right now. It doesn't work that way. We have to change. If we want to make a difference in this world, we have to change. Just wanting the world to be different, wanting our lives to be different, accomplishes nothing. I need to change if I'm going to make a difference. If I'm going to see my life change, I need to be the one who changes. And that's hard work. We discussed this in our discipleship pathway. Another piece of our basic philosophy of ministry is our discipleship pathway at Good Hope. It's our strategy for bringing people from not knowing Jesus at all to their full potential in Christ. So if this is our plan, we've got to have a strategy. It's a 6-part strategy, and here it is real quick. It's pre-evangelism, evangelism, care, discipleship, involvement, and advancement. So let me go through that more slowly. Pre-evangelism. So pre-evangelism is basically trying to break down some of those barriers and those walls between people who are outside the church and people who are inside. You know, people outside the church, I was a person outside the church. They tend to think people inside the church are just weird, maybe a little touched, you know, and that sort of thing. So what we want to do is we want to just get the name of the church, the name of Jesus out there in a positive way. You know, just be in the community and be a normal person, that sort of thing. It's an important piece of the puzzle. We do some things along those lines. Then there's evangelism. Evangelism is simply the giving people the opportunity to choose to follow Jesus. You know, we do that at church services. You know, we can do that on the TV, the radio, small groups. You can have that happen. One-on-one that can happen. I don't care how that happens, but we need to be giving people an opportunity to choose to follow Christ. When they make that decision, they raise their hand at the end of a church service, or they give their life to Christ in any other way, through any other type of invitation, then they're starting their new life with Christ, and they need the next two steps are rise up steps in the discipleship pathway, which is care and discipleship. Care basically is helping people rise up out of the junk that's been holding them down. You know, oftentimes we have things in our lives, you know, different character flaws that pull us down repeatedly, that, you know, we're starting to make some progress and then that thing happens again and boom, it's all taken away from us. So we need care. We need to get free. Care can take many different forms. The simplest form is prayer at the end of the church service. You need somebody to love you and encourage you and pray for you over a need that you have in your life. Come up and get prayer at the end of the church service. Doesn't matter what the need is, come get prayer. We've got counseling and other different things to give care. And then discipleship is just any type of training in how to be a Christian. I believe the Sunday morning sermon is discipleship. I believe even personal devotions where you're learning about how to be a Christian by reading the Bible for yourself, that's discipleship. A common, you know, I think maybe one of the most effective ways to do discipleship is in a small group where you can have interaction, talk back and forth, and you can ask questions. I'm going through this. How do you think God would have me handle it? You know, that's a great way to do discipleship. But any type of training on how to be a Christian is discipleship. Then the fifth step is involvement, and that's just getting involved with the ministries of the church. You know, it's the church's strategy for doing this. This can happen outside of the church, of course. But we want to give people a tangible way to be able to start serving the Lord. And then advancement is just the next steps. How do you keep taking the next step and going forward? You can go all the way into paid vocational ministry through Good Hope Church. And in fact, all of our staff have come up from the inside, been empowered from the inside from, you know, Pastor Larry, Heather, we got Pastor Vicky, Daniel, Ryan, me, but I guess I started at the very beginning. But, you know, just Corey over in Morgan Park, Pastor Corey in Morgan Park, just helping people step up and get to their full potential in Christ. And of course, none of us are finished yet. We want to keep growing. We want to keep advancing. That's our discipleship pathway and the empowerment model. And it's important for us to understand those so that we can know that this church, Good Hope Church, is about you getting better. It's about you growing. And when the whole body of Christ is growing and getting better, then all of a sudden there is strength and power and God can do great and mighty things through his people. Is everything getting done? Is the work of the ministry getting done? If we look at Cloquet, for example, is every need being met? If we look at the state of Minnesota, are the needs all being met? We look around the world, of course the needs aren't being met. That means that people need to rise up. Cloquet needs people to rise up. Minnesota needs people to rise up. The United States, the world needs people to rise up, to take their place, and to do what God has called them to do. Now, if we all did that, it would be easy. It would be, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says, but a lot of that is based on everybody pulling their weight instead of one person trying to pull the weight of 100 people. If we all pull our weight, then it's easy and light. So the question is, with Rise Up, what is your next step? What is the next thing you need to do? We had Michael and Brooke here sharing their ministry, and maybe that next step for you is making a $10 a month missions commitment through Kingdom Investments. Maybe that's your next step. I don't know. But you need to pray and find out what is it, because we need to be taking that next step. For me, I felt like my Kingdom Investments commitment should be for the Lake Geneva Christian Center building program. You know, one of the great things that we've got going on here in the Minnesota District of the Assemblies of God is fantastic kids ministry and fantastic youth ministry. And the camps are just blowing up. They've had to change kids camp so that it's 4 different camps and some of them going over the weekends just to be able to keep the need. They had almost 3,000 kids at kids camp and almost 3,000 kids at youth camp. And now it's time for us to build a new building so that we can have that continued momentum and continued growth going on at Lake Geneva Christian Center for kids camp. And I feel passionately about this new building because then we won't hit that wall and be done with the growth of our youth ministries and kids ministries through camp in the state of Minnesota. And here's why it matters to me. I didn't go to Christian camp when I was in elementary school. Nobody ever invited me to Christian camp. Nobody shared the gospel with me when I was in elementary school. When I was in high school, I didn't go to Christian camp. Nobody ever invited me to Christian camp. And I never heard the gospel when I was in high school. It wasn't until I was in college that someone shared the gospel with me. The first time that happened, I rejected them. And that's one story. And then I eventually came to Christ after another person shared their faith with me. And I just think, oh my goodness, the people who aren't going to camp are the ones who we need to think about. We don't want to just look at, well, camp is full, we're doing great. Yeah, well, there's all kinds of people not going to camp. There's all kinds of kids who are not being given an opportunity to hear the gospel. And let me tell you what happens when one of our kids has the opportunity to invite a friend to camp. Here's what can happen. That friend will hear the gospel in a coherent a beautiful way. They'll have the opportunity to choose to follow Christ, and then they can go home with a Christian friend. Because how many times for the people who went to Christian camp, I heard the stories that, you know, like it's the camp high and then afterwards it all falls apart, you know? Well, hey, the camp high is good, but falling apart afterwards is bad. But if somebody comes to know Christ and then they go home and they have a friend who also believes in Jesus, who they can learn about God with, that is so helpful. So that's why, to me, I want to have as few people in the state of Minnesota not have an opportunity to hear the gospel, to have as few people not be invited to camp as possible. And so I'm putting $100 a month in towards the Lake Geneva Christian Center program. That's my giving towards that. I encourage you to find however you're supposed to give, but you know, just look at that. What's your step that you need to take? As we look at Rising Up, I want to look at a few selections from Ephesians chapter 4. This is a very important teaching of the scriptures, that we are to rise up, that we are to get better, that we are to overcome obstacles in our own life so that we can overcome obstacles on the outside for the kingdom of God. This is an essential part of who we are as believers. We are to be getting better. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verse 1. And this one could keep us busy for the rest of our lives, but we will also read some more verses than just verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul written to the church in Ephesus. Paul spent about a year and a half building up these believers, ministering with them, building deep connections with them, seeing God do great and mighty things in a fantastic city of Ephesus. And now there's a church that's birthed and there's all kinds of wonderful things happening there. And Paul is in prison. And he's writing a letter to encourage them and to guide them. And one of the things he says in that letter is, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, he's saying, I've paid a price to follow Jesus, and I urge you to do something. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Paul has some authority to say this because he's been living a life worthy of the calling. And he encourages the other believers in Ephesus, live a life worthy of the calling. Now, I think there's two ways to read a verse like this. I read this verse in faith. I don't read this in fear. Like, oh no, I'm not good enough. I'm failing. I'm not living a life worthy. Oh, there's pressure. No, don't read it like that. If this is something that we are urged to do in the scriptures, then I believe God has the empowerment for us to do it. He doesn't ask us to do things that he won't help us do. He will empower us to do this. If we connect with the power of God, we can live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And isn't it exciting to know that we can live a life worthy of the calling that we have received in Christ Jesus, that we can rise up and we can become honorable followers of Jesus in this world that make a difference? Hallelujah for that. So I read this verse in faith. I'm like, oh yeah, bring it on. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let me live a life worthy of the calling that I have received. How do we do this? What does this look like? Let's go jump to verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 basically talks about the process, how this works to live a life worthy of the calling. It's broken down into three pieces here in verses 22, 23, and 24. Three pieces of living a life worthy of the calling. How do we rise up into that? Step one, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So step one is to put off the old self. We are called to be born again, to be a new creation. One of the great joys of being a Christian is knowing that we don't need to fix ourselves. We don't need to fix the corrupted, broken, confused heart that we have, but we can let that be crucified with Christ. We can let that just die and we can put off the old self. I used to. This was me, but it's not you anymore. Because in Christ, you're made a new creation. In Christ, you're made new. The old doesn't define you. It doesn't control you. It doesn't own you, but you can just put it off. You can just take it off like a coat at the end of the winter. You know, it's springtime. Take off the coat, throw it in the closet, go walk out into the summer. You can take off the old. Step two is verse 23. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. This is a step that's very, very important. If you try to take off the old, but you're still thinking the same way, you're just going to put the old back on. So you take off the old. That's what Jesus died on the cross for, so that the old could be removed, so that our sins could be taken away, that we would be left intact, but the darkness, the wrong, the shame, that could all be removed and we could be left whole. But now we need the renewing of the mind so that we can understand the ways of God and not destroy ourselves again, not get back into the same problems. But when we are made new in the attitude of your minds, or the King James, the spirit of your minds, when we see the world differently, when we understand the world differently, when we see who we are through the eyes of Christ, our attitude is changed, our mind is changed, then we have the opportunity to not go back to the old, but to really grab hold of the new. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is the process. We take off the old. We know that Christ has paid the price that the old can be taken off, that the sins, the mistakes, the failures, all those things that vex our heart, they don't belong to us anymore. We can take that off in Christ, and then we need to be renewed in our minds, understand the world in a different way, and we can put on the new self. This is rising up into living a life worthy of the calling we have received. So, what does this look like? So far, it's been a little bit philosophical. Let's look at some verses in Ephesians chapter 4 that give specific examples. 4 verse 2. Verses 2 and 3 say this, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love as the opportunities that present themselves. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So stick together, encourage each other, be humble and gentle. We'll jump to verse 25, more examples of how we put on the new self, what we've taken off, how our mind has been changed, and how we can put on the new. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body, so no longer speaking lies, but now speaking truth. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't let the sun go down. Basically, you don't want to get super legalistic about that, you know, and you're upset and it's, you know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon and you're like, oh no, I got to hurry. What this means is don't let anger fester in your heart and settle in. You know, you can get angry and it can just stay there. Get it dealt with, get it out of there. Verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold, because if we let that anger fester, it will give the devil a foothold and then we'll be in real trouble. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. So quit lying, speak the truth, quit stealing, and instead must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they have something to share with those in need. So work hard, have extra. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What if the whole body of Christ, if everybody who considered themselves a Christian just did this verse? Speak life over your spouse. Speak life over your kids. Speak life over your coworkers. Speak life over your boss, over various leaders in the culture. If we spoke life and built up this world and the people in it instead of criticizing and condemning and speaking death and curse, oh, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So those are a bunch of verses talking about things we take off and things that we put on. How do we do this as a church? Ephesians chapter 4 has so many pieces of the rise up, the becoming puzzle. There even talks about how to do this organizationally. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So different kinds of leaders there to equip the saints, to help us all grow and reach our full potential. Apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists and teachers, all these leaders of the group to help the individuals grow and become so that we can all do our work and attain to the fullness of Christ. Doesn't that sound pretty awesome? What would happen if the body of Christ, the followers of Jesus, attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, as is spoken in Ephesians 4:13. Well, the gates of hell would not prevail against God's church. I can tell you that. We would win. Why should we bother with all of this? There's a piece of work in this. I mean, there's an effort that has to be put in. Why would we do that? Ephesians 4:14, the next verse. I'm going to read this verse and then I'll paraphrase it. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. This means that we won't fall for Christian fads. We won't go on the next, you know, new idea and, oh, this conference says we're supposed to do it this way. And we're flopping around to all these different things. Instead, we'll stand firm. But what this verse says to me, we will no longer lose. This to me is the body of Christ losing. The Assemblies of God is growing. All of that growth is in the ethnic churches, Hispanic, Black churches, various immigrant churches. The white churches in the Assemblies of God are not growing. So we get to cheer about the growth of the Assemblies of God, and we're doing something. Yeah, not in white culture, we're not. Let's let white people rise to the occasion instead of just being like, well, I don't know about that. Like, let's live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Let's get excited about following Jesus. Let's rise up into the fullness of Christ. Instead of this, we get this. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So instead of being blown here and there and confused by new doctrines and new teachings and all that stuff, we'll stand on the ancient truths of God, we'll work together, and we'll see great and mighty things happen. Instead of losing, we win. So we do this, practically speaking, so that Team Jesus wins instead of losing. And we do this to honor God. We do this because we serve a God who is awesome and wonderful. Ephesians 4:4-6 talks about who God is and who we are in Him. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It takes some effort to rise up, to become. But let me tell you, it's nothing compared to what Jesus did for you. We can honor our God by stepping up. Rising up has great personal benefits. If you get better, if you change, then your life can change. Then your marriage can change, your business can change, your school can change, the church can change. If we rise up, there are incredible personal benefits, and it opens up the door for you to make a real difference in this world. We'll talk more about that next week. I want to make one more important point. In doing some reading that I've been doing lately, it's come up that there's so many different ways to distinguish people. But there are people who have what they call a growth mindset, and there are people who have what they call a fixed mindset. The people with a fixed mindset feel stuck. This is who I am. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm just not that smart. I just can't do that. They feel fixed. Where they are is where they are, and they don't see themselves getting anywhere. And then there's people with a growth mindset. Well, I might not be able to do that right now, but I can learn that. I might not be strong enough right now, but if I work out, I can get strong enough. Well, I might not understand that right now, but as I fail and as I try and as I fail, I'll figure it out and I'll get there. That's a growth mindset. Which one of those fits the scriptures? The growth mindset fits the scriptures, that you are becoming. You can make progress. You are not stuck, but in Christ, you can grow, you can become, you can learn, you can overcome. This is the truth of God. You can put off the old. You can be made new in the attitude of your mind, and you can put on the new. You're not stuck. If you think you're stuck, let me tell you, you are not. But you need to grab hold of the power of God. As we look at growing and rising up and becoming who we're created to be, you may have noticed that we're going to need some help. The gospel is also not about you just gritting your teeth and doing your best. We need help from God. We need a sovereign touch from God to lift us up. That's what it says in our closing verses, Philippians 1:3-6. Let's look at this. I thank my God every time I remember you. Hallelujah. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work, that's God sparking something in your heart to come to him, to ask for forgiveness, to pledge your life to him, but not leaving you there, but working with you to bring it to completion, that our God will carry out the work he's begun in your heart and bring it to completion. So we need, hey, put in all the effort you have, but you're not going to have enough. You're going to need a touch from God too. You're going to need the power of God. So let's seek the Lord. Let's ask him to help us as we pledge ourselves to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Let's acknowledge we need his help, and let's call out to the almighty, all-powerful, loving God. So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, you are so good. Praise be to your name. Thank you, Lord, for your great plan to bring light into darkness, to bring joy where there is despair, to bring peace where there is anxiety and fear. Lord, to bring love where there is brokenness and hurt and abandonment and betrayal. And Lord, you have called us to bring your light to this world. But Lord, we need to grow. We need to learn. We need to become. We need to grab hold of the fullness of your plan. And Lord, we believe that you will complete the work that you have begun until you return. Lord, Help us. Help us to grow. Help us to learn. Help us to see what we need to take off and help us to understand how we need to see this world differently. Give us vision. Give us light in our hearts. And Lord, help us to step into the new, because we know when we do that and we work together that your hand is very, very strong. So Lord, encourage us. Help us to walk in your truth. Help us to know the joy that is so profound that you give us, the peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, help us to understand how beautiful and wonderful we are in your eyes, so that we can be full of your love and have extra love to share with anyone in this world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.